congregation, I would invite you to open to James chapter 3 in your pew Bible. James chapter 3. So we'll look at verses 1 through 2 this evening. The book of James. Congregation, hear the word of the Lord. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. They are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Amen. So far the reading of God's holy word. If you would please open in the back of your hymnal to Lord's Day 43 in the Heidelberg Catechism. It should be on page 893. So we consider God's will in the ninth commandment this evening. I'll read the question, and if you would, please respond with the answer. Congregation, what is God's will for you in the ninth commandment? That I never give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor join in condemning anyone, rashly or without a hearing. Rather, I should avoid, under penalty of God's wrath, every kind of lying and deceit, as the very works of the devil. And in court and everywhere else, I should love the truth, speak it candidly, and openly acknowledge it. And I should do what I can to defend and advance my neighbor's honor and reputation. So far, the reading of the Catechism. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, asking for His help this evening. Let's all pray. Our Father, as we come to consider Your Word in the book of James and what the Catechism would have us learn this evening, we pray that You would send Your Spirit to bless what is said. Open our ears, O Lord, that we might hear Your truth, that we might be open to Your Word. We pray, we need your help, O Lord. Apart from you, we can do nothing. So, Jesus, we commend ourselves into your hands and pray that you would grant the increase. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, congregation, when I was young, my dad told me a story about my great uncle Gunner. It's a good name, right? Gunner. Gunner served in the United States Army in World War II. He was a typist. And one day towards the end of the war there in Germany, he was driving alone in his Jeep and he had one pistol with him. And to make a long story short, he ended up bringing in 20 German Nazis that surrendered to him. They didn't want to be killed, so they thought they'd surrender. And he walked them in to camp and he put all of them in a cage there in the camp. And one of the Germans called out to him, "Sir, may I have a Chesterton?" It'd be a great title for a sermon. "Sir, may I have a Chesterton?" He was trying to get a cigarette off Gunner. And so Gunner went over. He started talking to the Nazi. And said, "Where did you learn English? Your English is perfect." The German said, "Well, I'm from New Jersey." "Where?" "Well, he happened to be from Hackensack." Gunner was from Teaneck, town over, just across the river. "What in the world happened? What are you doing here?" He said, "Well, I had relatives in Germany, and I came and I visited. And when I was here, I heard Hitler speak, and he was just so persuasive. The power of the tongue. A man would waste his life, ruin his life over the words of Hitler, Adolf Hitler. Chase sin and hatred. A whole nation plunged into that hateful fire of Nazism. The words of one man. Power of the tongue is tremendous. Never had they heard a man speak like that man." Brothers and sisters, we build our lives upon words. Words are so important. What are you building your life on? What words are you building your life on? Our lives are shaped by words. And so let us then expose the lies of the devil and lovingly promote the truth of God's word here and everywhere as we love the truth. James speaks of the power of the tongue here in our passage this evening in chapter 3. It begins with a stiff warning to teachers, those who would stand up and speak. Not many should be teachers. Receive a harsher judgment, stricter judgment. It's heavy words, a heavy warning. I think perhaps we should have this plastered in the seminary somewhere. It's a heavy, heavy word from the Lord here in James. Humbling. James gives the qualifications of a teacher here, and what does he say? You want to be a teacher? Well, you had better go get your PhD. You need 12 years of higher education, and then you can be a teacher, says James. No. I don't think he'd be against education, but that's not the qualifications that we see here. What we see in our text is that James goes on and speaks about our lifestyle. What's your walk like? I see you want to talk. How is your walk? Can you tame the tongue? How about your body? If anyone tames his tongue, he's a perfect man. Can't even tame our bodies. Now we want our tongues to tame the body of Christ. It's a heavy, heavy thing. You want to be a teacher. You like true words. Have you been trued by the word? One of the first jobs you give a guy in carpentry there on the job site is he has to crown the 2x4s. And what that means is you get a stack of wood, a stack of 2x, and you look for a crown. You look for a curve in the board. It's an easy job. It's necessary. When you do cabinetry, when you're doing fine woodwork, you need to check to make sure that the wood isn't warped, it isn't cupped, it isn't twisted. And if it is, then you get out your plane and you do what's called truing the board. You make the board true. You make it straight. Oftentimes we think about truth as merely theory. You have to true a board. We need as well, not only to know the theory, but to be trued by the truth of God's word. We need true lives. Well, James readily admits that we all, each and every one of us, stumble in many ways, doesn't he? It's a dangerous game. We all stumble, every single one, many ways. No one is perfect. No, not one. No one is good, save God alone. How much more serious, though, to stumble in our words when people are building their lives upon these words. Already tonight, I know I misspoke when announcing a song. It's so easy to slip up, to stumble in our words. The consequences can be dire when we sin with our mouth. James paints a number of pictures for us here in our text. He says that the tongue is like a horse and bridle, a little bit, right? These huge animals, these strong muscular horses, they can pull a plow, they can pull a chariot, and yet how do we get them to turn? A little bit, a little stick in the mouth, they'll turn left or right. When you drive home on the interstate, no doubt you'll see semi-trucks, these big 18-wheelers, right, and get them to honk the horn at you. You look inside, what do they have? A steering wheel, just like your car. Turns the whole rig. So ships, huge ships on the ocean, they're turned by but a little rudder. This way and that, a little rudder. Without that rudder, the ship doesn't turn. So too with the tongue. It can direct the body this way and that. I know with the snow derby coming up, perhaps the cadets, you'll be doing compasses. I know we did that in classes east. They do orienteering. We wouldn't do very much. But it's very important to be accurate when you use a compass, especially when you're going far distances. If you're off just 1 or 2 degrees, well, you could end up miles away from where you were hoping to be, can't you? That could be a dangerous thing when you're out in the woods. Well, so too with the tongue. We need to speak truly. We need to speak precisely. We need to speak the truth, especially teachers. Brothers and sisters, this is the story of the medieval church. The medieval church misspoke about the doctrine of justification by faith alone. They said we were justified by being made just, being made righteous in and of ourselves. That came from a mistranslation of the Greek. The Greek would say that you are accounted, you are imputed by faith alone with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that is how we're saved. Not by our own righteousness, but by the righteousness of Christ we are saved. It's the difference between Christianity and every other religion. Christianity says done. Every other religion says do. Martin Luther was right. Justification by faith alone is the article upon which the church stands or falls. We need to get the truth right in our words. How serious James goes on, he says, it could be dire consequences. Right? It's like a forest fire when our words are misspoken, when they're sinful, when they're wrong. The destruction of a forest fire is tremendous. Perhaps we haven't seen them here in Chicago. I was out in Idaho for the summer a couple years ago, interning out there. And when I got there, we could see the mountains off in the distance when I got there. But a couple weeks in, the smoke started rolling in from either California or Montana, another state even. You could barely see the mountains anymore. The destruction of a forest fire. It started perhaps with someone leaving a Coke bottle out on some dry pine needles or a loose campfire. Statewide destruction. Our words are powerful. They have consequences. James says, we as men have tamed every kind of animal, every beast of the field, every type of fish, every bird, you name it. Man has tamed it, and yet we can't tame our tongues. If you were writing today, I think James would tell us, we've put a man on the moon. He's gone out of this stratosphere, planted his feet upon the moon, and yet we still can't figure out how to talk to each other on Twitter. Amazing. The power of the tongue. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Our tongue should bless God and others. And yet we're double-minded. We're forked-tongued. We all stumble in many ways. What a dangerous thing to teach. And yet, brothers and sisters, each one of us is a teacher. If you are in Christ, you are a prophet, priest, and king. And as a prophet, you teach the truth of Christ to others, perhaps not in the pulpit, but in your home, in your day-to-day living. You are to prophesy, you are to speak forth the truth of Jesus Christ and His Word where God plants you. And we must do it. We must proclaim the truth. And we all must wrestle with our tongues. Augustine, church father, says of verse 8, James does not say, no one can tame the tongue, but rather, no man can tame the tongue. So that when it is tamed, we admit that it was done by the mercy of God, the assistance of God, and the grace of God. We need God's grace in this. Every hour we need Him, because we all stumble in so many ways. Even the best of us are just making baby steps in sanctification in this life. And that flame of hell lives in our mouths, says James. And the catechism wants to expose that to us this evening. If truth is that which conforms to reality, lies deform reality. They twist, they deny reality. Satan twisted God's words in the garden. He said, hath God really said? He's the father of lies, and he's still active in twisting and denying the truth of God's word that is settled forever in heaven. Consider how the catechism then speaks of the ninth commandment here, speaks of lies in particular. The first prohibition listed there is that we never give false witness against anyone. That's simply straight from the Ten Commandments. You shall bear no false witness. You shall not lie, in other words. We all know this. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who breathes out lies will not escape, says Proverbs 19:5. The Lord is against lies. Catechism says you are to twist no one's words. And this is so common today, isn't it, in our news soundbite culture, where everybody's trying to score quick points. It's easy to just clip right there, twist it, make it sound like he's saying something he's not, for economic or political gain. It happens all the time. And it's easy to fall into this trap, isn't it? It's tempting. Brothers and sisters, we're to listen to one another charitably. We're to listen to others the way you would have them listen to you. Be kind. There's two ways to take something. Give them the benefit of the doubt as much as possible. Don't seek to twist each other's words. 2 Peter 3:16 talks about those who would twist Paul's words to their own destruction, just as they twist the other scriptures. Twisting words is a form of lying, denying the intended truth. The Catechism goes on. It says, do not gossip. What is gossip? Gossip is spreading rumors, spreading stories. You don't know if they're true or not. But we spread them very easily. Oh, it's so easy to do. We don't even realize we're doing it half the time. It can get us anywhere. We go to the supermarket. We're there in line at the register. And what do you see? All the tabloids, right? All the rumors being peddled about. So much of social media, just rumors, gossip. It's a dangerous thing. It's breaking the ninth commandment. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. Proverbs 20:19. My pastor, when I was in Virginia, once said, and I'll never forget it, it was surprising to me. He said, of all the sins that can wreck a church, that can split a church, not adultery, not murder, but gossip, 9 times out of 10, that's the one that does it. It's one of those respectable, quote-unquote, respectable sins that can so easily live in our midst. Brothers, this is breaking the ninth commandment. It goes on to say slander. And slander is a malicious lie. It's a lie told to hurt someone else's reputation, to tear them down. An ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisper separates the best of friends, Proverbs 15. This is a more hardened form of gossip. We know that what we're saying isn't true, and yet we take that dig anyway, just to put down, just to bury them. Wicked. You shall not revile God nor curse a ruler of your people. This is one that we all too often here in the West have fallen prey to. Speaking evil of our leaders, we don't need to agree with them, but we do need to respect them and respect their office. We are not to slander them. They are not immune from God's law. They don't get a free pass. Neither do we. Neither should we condemn anyone rashly or without a hearing. Haven't we all failed here? In the heat of the moment, someone comes to you, they tell you how wronged they've been by someone, and we are filled with righteous indignation. And in a moment of anger, we say something that we regret. We condemn without hearing the other side of the story. The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. Proverbs 18:17. This is another way of breaking the ninth commandment. We're to be careful before we condemn. Judge not, you be judged. With the measure with which you judge, so too will you be judged. We're to avoid, under penalty of God's wrath, every kind of lying and deceit as the very works of the devil, says the Catechism. It's all the work of Satan, the father of lies. What did Christ say to the Pharisee? You are of your father, the devil. He speaks lies and he speaks from his own resources. Lies, twisting, denying the truth, replacing the truth with a false system can be a form of lying. A righteous man hates lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and comes to shame. We are to hate the devil, detest the devil and all his works, not to be party to them. And yet we know the sins can cling so closely to us when we're not careful. Take heed, you who think you stand, lest you fall. Are we not convicted, brothers and sisters? Have we not failed? Have we not all stumbled in many ways? Who is that man who swears to his own hurt? Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. Those who act truly, faithfully, who embrace the truth, who love the Lord Jesus Christ and seek to live according to His Word, those are the ones in whom God delights, because Jesus Christ is the one who acted faithfully, because Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Come to Him and live. Will our mouths spew forth all manner of filth and lie? James is absolutely correct. There is a fire in our mouth and it is lit by the pit of hell. But brothers and sisters, what would it look like if instead of spewing forth the flames of hell, instead of spewing forth salt water, as James says, we poured forth that fresh water of the gospel from our mouths? What if we spoke truth in love? What if we had true tongues? Truth conforms to reality. It's not fantasy. It's not deceit. It's not sin. We see reality explained by God in the Bible, and we're to live our lives according to His Word. Consider what the Catechism here expounds to us about what it would look like to live truly and speak truly one to another. We are, as Christians, to be people who, what? Love the truth. We should love the truth, says the Catechism. Love should be the thing that characterizes us as Christians. Our relationship to the truth should be like a man to his wife. Suppose for a minute you were out and about, go to eat in a restaurant, and you were to see one of the men in this church out for dinner, and at his table there was a woman, but this woman was not his wife. And you could see they were romantically involved. We would be sick to our stomach. We would want to throw up. Brothers and sisters, this should be the Christian's relationship to truth. We shouldn't even flirt with a lie. We shouldn't even think about lying. What a world that would be if this were our heart. Oh, that the Spirit would grant us this desire to love the truth in that kind of way. We find God's truth written in the Bible. We're to love God's Word. We're to memorize it, meditate on it day and night. It's to be a lamp to our feet in the darkness. We're to hide it in our heart that we might not sin against Him. We should love the truth everywhere. Not just on Sunday. Everywhere. At all times. We're to love the truth, says the Catechism. Even in court. Even in court. Even when it will cost us tremendously to love the truth, we are to love it no matter what, no matter the cost. It's to be our attitude. We're to love the truth, even in court. You know, the Catechism was written in the Reformation. As they were dragged into court, it would cost them dearly to tell the truth. Are you a Protestant? Yes. Didn't always end well for them. Jesus Christ says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Heavenly Father. We are to love the truth, even in court. We're not to perjure ourselves, even when it could get us out of penalties. That means we're not to stretch the truth or fudge our income taxes. Brothers and sisters, the old cash discount. This is not how we should live. We're to love the truth, confess the truth, even to the IRS. Even in the unemployment line. I once knew a man, he was a union carpenter. As the jobs would wind down, he'd get laid off and he'd have to go to the unemployment office to get a check. And he would do side work. He had 6 children to feed at home. They needed to eat. They would ask him, how much did you make? And he would tell them. And if it was too much, they would pull the check back. It would be hard to feed his family. It cost him, but it did not cost him His integrity. We are to love the truth everywhere, no matter what it costs. Didn't it cost Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they confessed the truth before Nebuchadnezzar? Did it not cost Stephen as he confessed the truth openly to those who were gathered to stone him? Jesus Christ confessed Stephen before the Father as he stood as his defender in heaven. Let us love the truth everywhere. Let us speak the truth of Christ candidly, openly, not ashamed of the gospel. It means we should call a spade, lovingly, kindly, but we are to be frank. We're not to beat around the bush. We are to candidly speak the truth, not speak out of both sides of our mouths. What if this world acknowledged the truth candidly? What if all the games stopped? What if people said a man is a man and a woman's a woman? What a wonderful world that would be. Speak the truth candidly, in love. Delusions are not helping anyone. We are to live in accord with reality. What if the world confessed Jesus Christ as King, fought against the prince of darkness and his lies? What if people openly confessed Jesus Christ in the public square, in government, in schools, in church, in work, everywhere? That would be wonderful. That would be the way God designed this world. Isn't that what Peter did at Pentecost when he openly and candidly proclaimed the gospel that Jesus Christ, though he was crucified, he died to save sinners, people who stumble in all sorts of ways, breaking the 9th commandment. You wicked men, you crucified him, but Jesus came to save you. That very hour, many believed, as many as were appointed to eternal life. Believed. Oh, the good things that happen when we confess the truth. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, right, boys and girls? Hide it under a bushel. No! I'm going to let it shine. The truth is not to be secret. There is no thing hidden which will not be revealed. We're to expose the works of iniquity, those things that are done in the dark. They're shameful even to speak of, says the Apostle Paul. Rather, we're to shout the truth of the gospel from the rooftops, says Christ. It means we need to know God as He's revealed Himself in His Word. We need to know the Bible. We need to build our lives on the words of Christ, the building blocks of life, His love revealed to us in the pages of Scripture, not fantasy. And then we kindly say what needs to be said to one another. Love is not rude. Love does not seek its own. We're not to use the truth as a club to beat people up, to beat them down, to pulverize them. Truth should be like a well-balanced meal when we speak the truth to one another in love. Something that causes us to grow, that strengthens us in our lives. What a wonderful way of life when these things are done. What a beautiful design God has given this world. We should do what we can, the Catechism says, to defend and advance my neighbor's honor and reputation. Build one another up in love, especially with our words, even when no one else would know. What are the stories that run through your mind and mine? Do we see the best in each other? We should. We sing each other's praises. We don't repeat our failures. Jesus Christ doesn't repeat our failures to us, brothers and sisters. He defends our reputation. He pleads our honor before the throne. If gossip and slander can tear a church apart, what does it look like when the people of God defend one another's reputation, speak honorably of one another with their words, when we use truth not as a bludgeon, but rather to be our brother's keeper, because we have been kept by God. We have been kept by Jesus Christ. Instead of pouring forth salt water, the church would be pouring forth that fresh spring water that James is speaking about as we praise God. And instead of cursing one another, we praise one another. Praise the good deeds of the saints. A beautiful picture. And a dry desert land, that spring of living waters bubbles up in the believer and it pours forth, that the desert would blossom, that there would be fruit, that we could come and eat and drink and thirst no more as we speak the truth of Jesus Christ, who came to save sinners, who've broken the ninth commandment countless times. How many lies have we told? And yet Jesus Christ knows all of them. He sees every stumbling that you and I have ever stumbled, every fall, every sin, and yet He went to the cross to die for sinners, to forgive, to sing His love over us, as the prophet Zephaniah says, as James says, we stumble, but God has seen and He loves and He's paid every debt, that we could be righteous before the throne, not with our own righteousness, its filthy rags, but with the righteousness of the Son of God. He's paid it all, every sin. The ninth commandment included. We have nothing to fear because we have an advocate. We have a defender who defends us. His blood is pouring effectual prayers for his people before the throne of God above. Praise the Lord. Brothers and sisters, build your life upon his word. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. Oh, his words, his gospel words of forgiveness to us, guilty though we are, never has a man spoken like that man. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we come to you this evening again, and we know that we have failed. We have stumbled in so many ways. We've stretched the truth. We've twisted the truth. The law condemns. And yet, Lord Jesus, we praise your name, for you have taken that curse for your people. You were slain for guilty sinners that we might live. Oh, Lord, remake our hearts by your Spirit. Enliven us that we might praise your name and defend our brethren, that we would speak well of you and of one another. Forgive us, Lord. Strengthen us. Tame our tongues, O Holy Spirit, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.